If you would be turning in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, that's going to be our main passage this morning. And as I think most of you know, we have been recently studying about the spiritual gifts in a series of messages in small groups on Wednesday evenings and discussing how we can better identify and better understand those gifts in ourselves and how we should appreciate the wonderful diversity of gifts among the members of the body of Christ. All the members bringing their gifts together in the church and the Lord using them like a fine-tuned orchestra. You know, there are so many things to appreciate as we see how this works to the glory of God and to the edification and the benefit of the saints in the body of Christ. And so this morning, I'd like for us to look particularly at this section in Romans chapter 12 where we read about the spiritual gifts, that we might better understand the context in which they are presented to us in God's Word. And just by a way of a broader introduction, I'd just like to remind us that let's begin by considering the placement in the book of Romans here as a whole. I think we can safely say, as far as its thoroughness, its richness of doctrine, the practical godliness and behavior, Romans has to be considered one of the greatest books in the Bible. The entire Bible, of course, is great, but Romans is such a complete book in and of itself, where it explains the gospel of salvation, where it explains practical living. Romans, indeed, is a great book. And this is the context in which the Lord introduces these spiritual gifts in His Word. We can see that in the first 11 chapters of Romans, the gospel of Jesus Christ is covered in detail. Paul explains the fact that every single person in every place and at all times is guilty of sin and accountable to God without excuse. Paul explains that no one can be delivered or saved according to his own works or deeds because God's justice and God's holiness demands absolute and total perfection, which is impossible for any man to achieve. Paul goes on to explain that as sons of Adam, members of the human race, we are indeed born sinners because we have inherited a sinful nature. And because Adam is our first forefather and is ordained by God to be the federal head of the human race, so we are even guilty because Adam's sin has been imputed to us. We are not just sinners because we sin because we're sinners. That's what we are. It's our nature. We're born into it. But then, of course, Paul responds to all this with the good news, the wonderful news, the news of God's grace, of God's mercy, of God's love, and God's wonderful divine plan that only God could inspire, that only God could conspire, and that only God could execute. And so Paul explains that there is hope. There is one way of deliverance that God has provided whereby we can be reconciled to Him without violating His perfect justice and His perfect holiness. And this provision has been made through the person and the work of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Man can be saved not by his own works or deeds, but by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And so that is the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is God's message throughout the Bible, God's love letter to each one of us. And so after 11 brilliant chapters in which Paul thoroughly and magnificently makes this case, then we come to chapter 12. And here and throughout the rest of the book of Romans, he answers the question, how should we respond to this grace and mercy and love of God? And so with that, let's read this marvelous section in Romans chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 1 through 10. Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we're thankful for the Word of God. As we open it together and we look at this passage, Father, we just pray that you would give me clarity of mind and thought, that let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. And we'll give you all the glory and power and honor and praise in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so there are seven spiritual gifts listed there in verses 6 through 8. Many of us have participated recently in this study. We've been studying them in some detail. And I truly hope that every one of you have taken the opportunity to participate in this study with zeal and with expectation of how you understand your gifts and the gifts of others, which can help us grow spiritually. It can help us together as we glorify God by building up and strengthening the body of Christ, both here in our own local church at the Reedsville Bible Chapel and the greater body of believers in the family of God with whom we can have influence. Now, this may serve as a review to many of us after our study in the past few weeks, but I personally believe that repetition is very beneficial to learning. It certainly helps me. And so for the benefit of all of us, whether or not you may have heard most of it before, I would like to take a few minutes and just review these spiritual gifts and a little bit about each one. And today I want to do that particularly in the greater context of the surrounding passage here in Romans chapter 12. And hopefully we may gain an even better understanding and a better appreciation for these gifts and how the Lord works them through us to build up the body of Christ, keeping in mind, of course, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the body. And we are commanded to come together as working parts under the direction of the Lord Jesus Christ, our head. You know, I like visual references, and the Bible uses them to enhance our understanding, so hopefully we can make the connection as we compare a healthy, working body of human flesh to the body of Christ. So if you'll keep your finger there at Romans chapter 12 and turn right over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to look at a few verses that I think explains this in a way that's pretty simple to understand. So go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to break in at verse 14. And it says this: "For in fact the body is not one member but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? And if the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God has arranged the members of the body, each one of them, just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be?" So let's think about that for a minute and perhaps consider some examples and some reasons that we can understand why it is a great thing that we're not all the same. We're given different measures of different gifts. We don't always see everything the same way. We don't always react or respond the same way. We don't function the same way. And rather than get frustrated or offended that other people are different, hopefully as we grow together in Christ, we develop even greater appreciation of how and why God has done this as a part of His master plan. So as we consider our gifts, let us also be very careful that nothing we say is intended to convey that any of us have any excuses or reasons that we should not be becoming more conformed to the image of Christ in every way. And so it is not appropriate to suggest something like, well, I really don't need to serve, or I just can't be merciful to others, or I can't teach because these or some other gift are not at the top of our spiritual gifts. I think if we come away thinking that because of carnal reasoning, then we've totally missed the boat. But rather, let's come away with a greater love and a greater appreciation for one another and for God's perfect plan for His church. So with that said, let's briefly review these seven spiritual gifts as Romans 12 presents them. And as it has been said many times before, I think, but let's again make this very clear. No gift is superior or inferior to the others. All are necessary, all are God-ordained, but we have to present them in some order, and we're going to present them in the order that's given them in this passage. So here we go. First mentioned in verse 6 is the gift of prophecy. Verse 6 says, if a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. And by the way, the Bible is not written in politically correct language that's popular in many circles today. So let's be clear. The words he and him are not gender specific. They are gender inclusive. We're speaking of all believers, male and female, young and old. We all know that every believer is given spiritual gifts by God. So that should be clear, but we have people listening sometimes online as well. So we want to make that clear. The gift of prophecy is the divine enablement to speak God's truth clearly and powerfully to reveal God's word accurately. Now think of what God called prophets in the Bible to do. Now they were to relay a powerful message, a straightforward message to the people of God, not to get sidetracked, not to necessarily be overly concerned about the people's feelings. Their calling was not generally to minister to people's felt needs. They went right to the point. Think of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. You can go down the list. God had a primary job for them to do, and that was to tell the people the truth. And the truth was almost never popular. They weren't called to tickle people's ears. They could not allow personal relationships to get in the way of their calling. And I think it's clear that they certainly got more criticism and backlash in response than they got pats on the backs. But like every gift and the blessing to others that comes with it, there are dangers and pitfalls with this gift just as the rest. First of all, you'd better be sure that you're really acting under God's authority and that your speech and that your actions are truly according to His will. You know, people with greater measures of this gift can often be very opinionated and need to be very careful about judging others. These people are generally very good speakers, and they need to be careful not to be prideful about their speaking abilities. And they can be good speakers of truth, but they can also be downright insensitive if they're not careful. And generally, one needs to build up some kind of relationship with others if they're going to listen to you and take you seriously. You know, it says specifically here in verse 6 that if a man has this gift, let him use it in proportion to his faith. I think it's probably unlikely that a person is going to get saved 1 week and be ready to proclaim all the biblical truths the next week. Remember, it does not say that this person knows all the truth. One has to grow in faith and in the knowledge of the truth before you can proclaim it. So don't think that if you scored high in prophecy that that gives you a license to start telling everyone else around you all that is true and all that is not. But grow in the faith and the knowledge of God, that He might use your important gift in a mighty way for His glory. Now, as with all these gifts, it should be obvious that this quality, this divine enablement, is greatly needed in the church of God. If we're going to have good practice and good Christian living, it must be built on the solid foundation of the truth. So let's go to the next one, service. If it is serving, let him serve. I read the New King James earlier. It called it ministry. Service, ministry, serving, ministering. This is the divine enablement to accomplish physical tasks with spiritual value within the body of Christ. People that exercise this gift demonstrate love and commitment by meeting practical needs in the body. The Greek word here literally means to serve or to wait on tables. Now, we had, I believe, 71 people that filled out the survey. And we were very strong in this area in particular, service and mercy. So there were a lot of folks here that probably scored highest on the service aspect. You know, these people have a God-given ability to detect people's personal needs and have a desire to help meet those needs. And they are sorely needed in order to get things done. They are generally very content to work behind the scenes. But they can sometimes be overlooked or taken for granted because often their work is behind the scenes. And so they need to be careful not to become bitter over time if they do a lot of work that seems to go unnoticed or unrecognized. They also need to be careful not to put too much emphasis on practical needs so that they neglect spiritual needs. As we will see, and as you think about each of these gifts, there needs to be a proper balance in order to achieve what the Lord desires for us. So let's go to the next one, which is teaching. If it is teaching, let him teach. This is the divine enablement to understand biblical truth and to be able to explain it well to others. Now, people with this gift are very good at researching. They enjoy studying. They probably feel that that's their calling. They can be extremely detailed and thorough in their study. And we would say that the danger of this gift could be to concentrate so much on the content and on the facts and very little on practical application. Knowledge is extremely helpful, but the Bible also tells us that knowledge puffs up. The teaching gift is a very public one, and people can tend to exalt good teachers. So, like the prophet, the person with the gift of teaching needs to be particularly careful about being prideful. But obviously, as with the rest of the gifts, teaching is vitally important in the church of God. A church that fails to emphasize and teach sound doctrine is little more than a social club. Let's go to the fourth gift which is mentioned, which is encouragement or exhortation. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. And this is the divine enablement to come alongside others that are in need of encouragement, to reassure, to strengthen, to affirm. And a very important side of this is also to challenge those who may be discouraged or who may be wavering in their faith. And this wonderful gift is a God-given ability to stimulate and encourage the faith of others. You know, on that recent test that we took, I think most of the people in this room took that test. Encouragement was a close second for me. And I had the privilege of leading this group when we broke up into different groups. And we had a great time, a great discussion. It was really encouraging to be in a group of encouragers. You remember that Barnabas, that name means the son of encouragement. And he was a great encouragement to Paul during their ministry journeys together. And no doubt he helped Paul to forge the type of relationships that they would need in order to help spread the gospel more effectively. Now, this Greek word for coming alongside is also used to describe the Holy Spirit of God when he is spoken of as the divine comforter. He is also a divine conscience, and he convicts us when we do wrong. He is a divine voice of encouragement, and he's a divine voice of correction when that is needed. So people with this gift can be very loving, very affirming. They see practical application from Scripture, and they want to see positive changes in people's lives in response, and they want to help get them there. They call us towards godly living, and they can be wonderful friends. You know, to encourage means literally to instill courage. And we all need to be courageous to do the right things in living a godly life, even when that may not endear us to everyone around us. You'll remember that the Lord Jesus Christ himself says, "Take courage," or "Be encouraged, for I have overcome the world," John 16:33. But people with the gift of encouragement need to be careful not to turn away from people or to become overly discouraged themselves when they don't see the changes in people that they think they should be seeing. And they also need to be careful not to judge others who may not seem as friendly and relational as they are. And so that brings us fifth now to the gift of giving. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. In the New King James I read earlier, it said to give liberally. A person with the gift of giving has the divine enablement to earn and to give money, but that does not mean they have to be very wealthy, however you define that. Because keep in mind that this gift is prevalent in the third world countries just as in relatively wealthy countries. There is no doubt that the widow in Luke chapter 21 that gave her two mites had the gift of giving. And so the person with the gift of giving is one who manages their resources well. They wisely contribute to the work of the Lord, and they do it cheerfully. They do it cheerfully. 2 Corinthians 9:7 reminds us that the Lord loves a cheerful giver. And so the Greek word here is to share or to give. It's not necessarily money, but it generally shows up in people's finances. And notice here in Romans 12, as I said earlier, it says, "He who gives, give generously." Some translations say to give liberally. So we don't want to be liberal in our teaching, but we want to be liberal or generous in our giving. The person with this gift tends to be generous, but also discerning in their giving. They want to support ministries where they feel like that their money will do the most good. They want to know if a Christian charity really helps the people that it says it does, or if too much money is being used for things like administration or advertising, or if money is just being wasted. They hate high-pressure tactics. They hate manipulation. But where they see real opportunity or need, they are happy to give, and to give generously, and not for personal recognition. But as with every gift, there is always the danger of pride. Our brother this morning after the Lord's Supper spoke about pride and how pride shows up in all this array of sins. And as we look at the dangers and pitfalls in each one of these spiritual gifts, they're generally rooted in pride. We need to be careful about pride. Maybe the giver doesn't want the plaque or the public recognition for people to know too much about the gift. But maybe they want people to know just enough to know that they're pretty wonderful. And it can be discouraging for these people if they see financial mismanagement in others. So they need to be careful about judging others too harshly regarding that. And also, like those gifted in service, they need to be careful not to neglect the spiritual needs while meeting the physical needs. There's proper balance. There always is in the Word of God. And so sixth, we come to leadership. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. You know, people gifted in leadership have the divine enablement to lead, to see the big picture, to see what needs to be done, to set goals to accomplish, and to try to motivate others to carry out the work of the ministry. It's the ability to coordinate, to organize, and to take charge in such a way that others are truly motivated to serve. Now, I can personally identify with this one well. and the potential pitfalls because it's consistently been at the top of my own list. And I know that these people can be very results-oriented. They enjoy responsibility. I personally see some connection between leadership and service because I believe a good leader is called to be a servant. But often the service of leaders takes a different form, and the motivation may be different, more of being a good example for others to follow rather than just simply helping out. But often I have found it is very helpful if leaders can shift gears depending on the group that you're in and the group's needs. If you're in a group with several leaders, you need to be able to submit to others' leadership, or else you're going to be constantly butting heads with not enough Indians and too many chiefs. A good leader does not have to be in charge, but has the ability to take charge when needed. You know, the leader can get frustrated when things are disordered. Leaders love organization. We love order. And we can be frustrated when things are disorganized or when things seem to be at a standstill. So leaders need to be able to show grace to people who are not as organized. And leaders need to be careful not to use other people to achieve their goals. They need to be careful not to abuse the power that they have been invested with as the leader. And then last but certainly not least is the gift of mercy. We are told if it is showing mercy, let him do so cheerfully. People with the gift of mercy have the divine enablement to appropriately minister to people who may be suffering, including people that may well be undeserving. They do it cheerfully, as it says here in verse 8. One cannot think of the gift of mercy and cannot consider the tremendous magnitude of God's mercy towards each one of us. Mercy is the withholding of the punishment or the bad consequences that people deserve. Remember that you and I deserve death and hell. And it doesn't get any worse than that. But God in His mercy has spared us, and He offers salvation through faith in His Son. And in doing so, He is not giving us the awful punishment, the awful consequences that we deserve. And so people that have the gift of mercy, they want to help others feel better. They can identify with people's hurts and their needs. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself demonstrated mercy throughout the gospel accounts and how He dealt with people, healing the blind and the sick and the lame, mourning with those that mourned, and so on. And of course, the greatest demonstration of mercy was His death at the cross to take our place, to spare us the punishment and the consequences that you and I deserved. And so these people are sensitive, and they're sensitive to the point of action. And they have to be careful to know that there are times when one has to be firm. They might have a harder time properly disciplining their children. They might also resent others who are less gifted at mercy, less gifted with mercy. Say that 5 times. They might also resent others who are not as gifted at mercy. And they might judge those people to simply be cold and harsh. So there we have a short summary of each of these 7 gifts that we cover in Romans chapter 12. And I think that we can learn a lot as we look further at the surrounding verses. You know, as we said earlier, and thank God for this, we're all different. We're all different. We have different measures of spiritual gifts. We are at different stations in life. We are at different stations in spiritual life and maturity. And all of us need to understand and follow the context of this section of the Bible, or we can all have particular problems in the body of Christ. But when there is understanding, when there is greater maturity, the leader or the prophet can become more merciful. The merciful person can better appreciate clarity and direction and more firmness and directness when needed. The servant or the giver can be careful not to overemphasize physical or material needs to the exclusion of spiritual needs. The teacher is careful not to become so immersed in the minutiae of knowledge that he could be aloof or oblivious to people's needs. The encourager does not get so discouraged when people do not respond favorably to his attempts to stir up the gifts of others. All of the gifts, each and every gift, is ordained by God, and it is so important. Think about the members of your body and how important each one is, and how when you lose one, you know, an eye just can't make up for a foot. You just cannot walk on an eye, okay? If I lose my right arm, my nose is not going to make up for it. But all of those parts are important. They're all essential to have a complete and thorough and happy and healthy body. And that's what we want for the body of Christ. That's what we want for the local church. A happy, healthy, well-functioning body where all the members in particular are doing their part. The eye doesn't have to do the part of the foot. The arm doesn't have to do the part of the nose. Everyone needs mercy. Everyone needs encouragement. Everyone needs a helping hand. Everyone needs sound doctrine and teaching grounded in truth. Everyone needs sound leadership for proper order and to avoid chaos or aimlessness. Finances are needed. All of the gifts are vitally important for a healthy body. If you take away the mercy or the encouragement, the body can be cold and heartless. You take away the sound doctrine and teaching based on truth, and as I said earlier, the body becomes little more than a social club. If you get anything done well, you've got to have sound leadership. You've got to have servants that will do the work where the rubber meets the road. Every member of the body is important. And so I want to spend the balance of our time just considering the commands that frame this section about the spiritual gifts. And I hope that will really enhance our understanding of how we are to use them. So I want us to look immediately before and immediately after this list of gifts. Now the section we read began in verse 1. As Paul is beseeching or imploring believers in consideration of the great mercies that God has shown to each one of us, we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice unto God, holy, set apart to God, and acceptable to God. And this is simply our reasonable service. This is not something that's unreasonable to ask. We are commanded to do this as our reasonable service to God in response to what we talked about early in the message, that first 11 chapters we read about, how God has delivered us through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is just our reasonable service. This is just our reasonable response that our bodies are a living sacrifice to God. We serve God with our bodies as we carry out the spiritual gifts that He has given to us in order to glorify Him. First and foremost, you and I were created with a single purpose, and that is to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, to glorify God. That's our purpose. Man, woman, boy, girl, doesn't matter what your occupation is, doesn't matter where you're from, where you're born, what you look like, you were created to glorify God. That's number one. That's the top of the list. We do it to glorify God, and we do it in obedience to God to edify the body of Christ, to build up His body. We are to be helpful to the local church. We are to use our spiritual gifts to build up the body of the church. And we don't do it by acting or by thinking like the world. But rather, it says here, we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We don't do things the way the world does it. We don't think about things the way the world does it. This is God's plan. This is not something that was hatched in Washington, D.C. or over at the United Nations or somewhere like that. This is God's plan for His church. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the body, the cornerstone of the church. We gather in His name. So we don't do it by thinking like the world. We don't do it by acting like the world. We change the way we think to become God-centered rather than self-centered or world-centered. And then God will allow us to discern His will by the power of the Holy Spirit living in us as we yield to Him. And then we're reminded, beginning in verse 3, and we said it before, and we'll say it again, there is no room for pride or arrogance in the church of God. God hates pride. God hates it. He hates pride. James 4:6 says that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We heard that this morning. God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. Proverbs 8:13 just flatly says, God hates pride and arrogance. He hates it. He hates it. Pride and arrogance have no place in the church of God. Pride robs God of the glory that is rightfully His. If you and I are prideful, if we're looking at ourselves to the glory, if we're looking at ourselves as a corporate body, if we're looking at the Reedsville Bible Chapel, if we're looking at the elders or the deacons or any individual here, if we're looking at ourselves, if our eyes are not fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, if we're being prideful, that is a detraction to the body and God hates it. God hates it. So we need to be careful not to be prideful. And by the way, let's don't go to the other extreme either. The verse does not say to hate oneself or to devalue oneself. Remember that Christ went to the cross and died for you and for me. We are very valuable in His sight. We are extremely valuable. The Son of God gave His life for us. So we're not worthless. We are very valuable. And so we ought to see ourselves as God sees us. As we mature in Christ, as we grow in the grace and knowledge of God, as we see the world like God sees the world, through a biblical worldview, through biblical glasses, if you will, we need to see ourselves as God sees us. We are sinners, saved by grace, through faith, in Christ alone. We need to see ourselves as God sees us. But there is never a place for pride or for glorying in oneself. And then verse 4 reminds us that we are to function together as many members of the body. That's like we read about in 1 Corinthians 12. That's a pretty good visual image that I think most of us can understand. We can understand how the members of our physical body work together to make our bodies work the best that it can. That's how we are to do in the church. None of us are the body by ourselves. We are all individual members of the body. If you're not here, if you're not functioning, if you're not doing the things that God has gifted you to do, the body is not as strong, it is not as healthy, it is not working as well as it could. Because you're a member of the body. And God has placed you here. And God has endowed you with particular spiritual gifts that you might glorify Him and that you might build up the body of Christ. We are to function together as members of the body. And then finally, let's see what it says immediately after this list of gifts in verses 9 and 10. It says, let love be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another with brotherly love. Give preference to one another in showing honor. I want to remind you of a passage about love that most of you are probably familiar with. Some of you may have heard it read at your wedding. It's called the Love Chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Just want to read the first three verses. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become like a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have a faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And if I give away all of my goods to feed others, and if I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Now think about that. Without love, we can be greatly gifted. You could have scored straight tens across the board. You could have all of the gifts and be dynamic in all of them. Not that anybody does, but just saying, You can be an extremely gifted person, an extremely talented person. And by the way, and we talked about this in our group, if we were to give that test to a group of non-believers, there wouldn't be a string of zeros across the board. There are talents there that, you know, you can come across in a carnal way. We're talking about the divine enablement that God has instilled in you, that you can use these in a spiritual way to glorify Him and to build up His body. So the bottom line is this: we can be gifted, we can be talented, we can be knowledgeable, we can be great at serving people, we can be great teachers, we can be great encouragers, we can be great leaders, we can be great givers, all of those things. Prophets, you go all the way down the list. If we don't have love, we don't have anything. That's what it says. I didn't say that. God said that in His Word, right there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I don't really, you know, I like a brass band and everything, but I don't want to just hear loud, cacophonous brass and clanging cymbals. That to me is not the idea of what I want to listen to. Hopefully when I'm speaking to you today, you're not just hearing a clanging cymbal going on and on, you know. So we can be very good at all these things. We can have these gifts, but if we have love, we have nothing. Now let's look at Philippians chapter 2. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read two verses. They're very familiar to most of you. But we're thinking about the mind of Christ as we come to that great passage that speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says this in Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Do nothing through selfish ambition or conceit, but with humility of mind, let each one esteem others better than himself. And the passage goes on in detail to explain that this is the mind of Christ. You want to be like Christ? You want to be a Christian? To be a Christian means to be like Christ. If we're going to take His name, we need to look more like Him. We need to act more like Him. We need to have the mind of Christ. When we talk about the renewing of our minds, the transformation of our minds and our hearts, we need to have the mind of Christ. And this says that we need to be of one accord and of one mind. It doesn't mean that there's not diversity within the unity. It doesn't mean that we're all the same. We've already covered that. But when it comes to the truth of God, when it comes to His church, when it comes to wanting to glorify Him with what is right, we are of the same mind. We need to be of the same mind, of the same accord. And when we come together as members of the body, we shouldn't be fighting and bickering, and we shouldn't be envious of others. We shouldn't be judgmental of others because they don't look just like us, because they don't act just like us, because they don't have the same gifts of us. Now, that doesn't mean, clearly, we talked about earlier, there is a need at times that we go to our brother. Our brother needs to come to me and talk to one another about, listen, we're seeing this in your life. I want to talk to you about it. Or we have a problem we need to talk about. There's a time that we need to confront. We need to encourage. We need to exhort. We're not saying that we don't do any of that. But what we are saying is that we should not think worse of one another. We ought to esteem others higher than we esteem ourselves. It says giving preference to one another. Love, humility, giving preference to others, not thinking of ourselves more highly as we ought. That's the mind of Christ. We want to be Christians. That's how we need to be. That's how we need to act. And if we will do that, if we will come together with the measure of spiritual gifts that God has given us in this body, we will be the best functioning body that we can be. When everybody is growing in Christ, using their spiritual gifts to glorify God, bringing the members of the body together to edify the church. And so learn your primary gifts. Cultivate them carefully. Use your gifts to build up the body of Christ. But never forget to submit to Christ, to His headship over the body. And when you consider the spiritual gifts, do so with the mind of Christ. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, what a wonderful God you are. What a wonderful plan you have. Father, we're thankful for the church. We're thankful that the church is built on the Lord Jesus Christ and the greatest declaration ever that he said that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Father, we lift up this local body. Father, we desire to glorify God. Father, we want to be the best functioning body that we can be, not for our own glory, but for your glory. Father, help us to have the mind of Christ. Help us to overcome our sinful tendencies. Help us to overcome pride. Help us to esteem others better than ourselves. Help us to give preference to one another. Help us to be here with zeal and a desire to serve the church, to serve you, because this is your body. This is not a body. This is your body. This is the body of Christ in which he is the head, the chief cornerstone, the foundation. Father, let us never forget that. Father, forgive us when we fall short. Help us to grow. Help us to grow individually, spiritually, that we might be more conformed to the image of your Son. Help us to grow as a healthier body as we bring our gifts together, those gifts that are given to us by the grace and mercy of God, nothing that we can take credit for, nothing that we have earned. Father, let us bring them and put them down at your feet, like the casting of crowns at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. Let us cast our spiritual gifts before you as crowns before our King, as we would serve him, and we would do so in his worthy name. Now, Father, I just pray that you would go with each of our brothers and sisters here. Give them rest, give them peace, and bring them back at the appointed time. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.